Hi, I'm Melissa, and welcome to Building God's People. Today our focus is on the last chapter of Luke's account of Jesus' life, and we will see, as Con Campbell explains, the joy ripple through the disciples as they come to terms with the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead.
My name's Con, and guess what? Two more sleeps to Christmas. Of course, you've been counting down. I know my kids have, it seems, for the last month or so. But two more sleeps, although, you know, technically, I suppose it depends how many times you sleep until Tuesday. If you have power naps like me, then it might be four sleeps. But anyway, two more sleeps, and here we are this evening looking at Luke chapter 24, which is, of course, about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, hang on a second. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And, well, that's very perceptive of you. Yes, it is. And don't worry, on Christmas Day and Tuesday, we will be talking about the birth of Jesus and the wondering at the marvel of God the Son becoming a human being and making his dwelling among us. But I think at Christmas time, it's all too easy to leave Jesus as baby Jesus, meek and mild, and to forget that he grows up and becomes a powerful man who performs great miracles and great teaching and accumulates a great following and then dies a brutal death for our sake and then conquers death by being raised again to life. So at Christmas time, we mustn't domesticate Jesus and forget that he is more than just a baby. Well, one Easter, so this is a bit of an Easter at Christmas theme, I suppose, tonight. One Easter at a church in Texas, there was a church choir and they were beginning their processional down the main aisle of the church, and they were singing the great hymn, "Up from the Grave He Arose." And the processional was very impressive. They were in perfect step and singing. It was like clockwork. But one of the women in the choir had these high heels on with sort of slender heels, and there was a grate in the aisle that was sort of covering a hot air duct, and she stood on this grate, and her heel got stuck in the grate. And so without missing a beat, she just slipped her foot out of the shoe and kept going as though nothing had happened and no one noticed. The guy behind him, however, her, did notice, saw the shoe on the ground, and reached down, again without skipping a step, reached down, picked up the shoe with the grate attached. The guy behind him disappeared from sight. Now, the processional made it up to the front of the church, and they finished off the song by singing, "Alleluia, Christ arose." And then they heard this voice coming from under the church, saying, "I hope you're all out of the way because I'm coming up now." And they didn't know what was going on until finally an excited young girl couldn't contain her excitement anymore, and she said, "It's okay, Jesus, we're out of the way. You can come up now." Now, I think that's a lovely story because this girl had no problem at all believing in the resurrection of Jesus. But as we look at this last chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 this evening, we'll see quite a contrast. As adults who have been following Jesus for at least 3 years really struggle to believe that he is risen from the dead. So if you have a Bible there, please follow along with me. We're at Luke 24 and we'll pick it up at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. On this first Easter morning, the women get to the tomb and they're very confused. There's no body. The great stone has been rolled away, and two men appear to them dressed in clothes like lightning. And the two men do not say, "Hey, guess what? Something amazing's happened. Jesus has risen from the dead." They don't say that. What they say is, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" It's an assumption. Jesus has risen from the dead. And they seem to think that the women should have reached this conclusion themselves. They say, "Don't you remember what he said?" And then they go on to remind him what Jesus said. Remind the women what Jesus said. Verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Then they remember that this is what Jesus had spoken about. Now my question is, how would you forget something like that? I mean, this is not a garden variety, ordinary, common thing to say. Imagine a friend of yours comes up to you and say, "Okay, a bit later on this year, I'm going to die." And I take it, they've already got your attention. "I'm going to die, but don't worry, because in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life." Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would remember that. And particularly if your friend did die, as predicted, surely that would come to mind. But no, the women only remember this after they've been reminded of Jesus' words by these guys wearing shiny clothes. That's the women. The men are worse. The apostles simply don't believe what has happened. Have a look at verse 9. When they came back, that's the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Peter, he runs to the tomb. He's so keen, Peter, isn't he? He's always the most enthusiastic. He runs to the tomb, and you have to wonder, does this mean that Peter believes? He's heard the testimony of the women. Jesus is alive. We saw these guys. They said he's alive. The tomb is empty. And Peter gets up and he runs, and you think, he believes it. But what happens? Well, he sees the body is gone. And what's his conclusion? Well, he doesn't make one. He walks away from the tomb, scratching his head, wondering what happened. He doesn't get it. He doesn't believe. Not yet, anyway. And so we see this Peter, this great disciple of Jesus, this great friend of Jesus, the one that's so keen, so eager to follow Jesus, so eager to please Jesus, is following a dead Jesus. He's following Jesus without realizing that Jesus is going to conquer death, that he has risen from the dead. It's kind of like, I don't know, if you bought a flash new car, and it's a beautiful shiny car, favorite color, red, great bucket seats, great stereo system. You love sitting in this car and enjoying your music, but you never put any petrol in the car. Now, that'd be a bit silly, wouldn't it? You've taken the power out of it. You've robbed the car of its main purpose, of its goal, the very core of its existence. What would be the point of sitting in this shiny car and saying, hey, check out my wheels? You never take it out of the garage. Peter's just like that. He's been following this Jesus, this great leader with all this great teaching who does these great things. But it's a dead Jesus that he's following. Some people today are a bit like that. Some people today try to follow Jesus. He's a great teacher, taught us great things. If only the world would live by the things that Jesus taught us, be a better place. He's a great moral guru, a wonderful man, a good example. They try to follow Jesus, but don't actually believe that he rose from the dead. That is empty Christianity. That's the car with no gas. Empty Christianity. But true Christianity is empty tomb Christianity. Well, we've seen forgetfulness, then unbelief, and now we come across blindness, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Well, let's just pause there. Here are these two followers of Jesus. We don't know how long these two in particular have been following Jesus, but long enough to be described that way. They're two followers of Jesus, and they don't recognize Jesus walking along and chatting with them. Jesus asked them what they've been talking about. And Cleopas says, "You must be a visitor. Don't you know what's been going on?" And well, of course, this is quite ironic, isn't it? Not only because they are talking to Jesus as they say this, but it's ironic because they are the ones who don't really know what's been going on. They are the ones who don't know that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's standing before them, but they're completely ignorant of the fact. And Jesus again asks what he's talking about. In verse 19, he goes on, "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So here are these guys, Cleopas and his friend, explaining to Jesus what had happened to Jesus. He's a prophet, powerful in word and deed. They were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. But then he got killed. But the women surprised him this morning. They went to the tomb early in the morning and found no body in the tomb. Well, at this point, you can just, you know, Jesus has been fairly patient. But I think at this point he's had quite enough. And at verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says they're foolish. They're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And even at this point, they still don't know that they're speaking to Jesus. Still, the penny has not dropped. But finally, it's revealed to them, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. Does that remind you of anything? It's what Jesus did with his disciples the night before he died. Celebrate the Passover, where he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you." In that act, as he does that again, finally, they see, their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And then we're told that they go and tell the other disciples that yes, indeed, Jesus is alive. And then we read in verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus appears to the rest of the disciples. And at this stage, they've had three reports. First, the women come and tell them that the tomb is empty, he's risen. Then Peter goes and checks it out. Yeah, the tomb is empty. And then Cleopas and his friend come back and tell them, "We've spoken to Jesus, he's alive." And then finally, Jesus appears to all of them in this room, and they still don't believe it. They think they're looking at a ghost. Jesus asked them, "Why do you have doubts in your minds? Look at my pierced hands and my feet. It is I myself. I have flesh and bones, unlike a ghost." And then, you know, the disciples kind of have this, I can't believe it sort of experience. They believe it. It says they don't believe, and it's mixed in with joy and amazement. And I don't remember if you know, do you remember those ads for "I can't believe it's not butter"? Remember those? "I can't believe it's not butter." It's joy and amazement mixed in with disbelief. You see it's butter, you're looking at it, it's butter, but you just can't believe it. It's so good. "I can't believe it's not butter. I can't believe it's butter." Actually, I saw a truck for that product once, and "I can't believe it's not butter." And along one side it had, "I can't believe it's not butter" truck. And I tell you, it was disbelief mixed with joy and amazement. They're having a bit of a struggle. They're seeing Jesus, but they're just, it's not going in. This is amazing. I can't believe it. It's too incredible. But just to prove absolutely that he is not a spirit, Jesus asks for food. He wants to eat a fish. Now, this is not because he's been in the tomb 3 days and he's been a bit peckish. I think this is a deliberate demonstration that this is not a spirit they're looking at. And to people of the ancient world, that was clear proof, because a ghost is a spirit without flesh and bones, as a spirit that wouldn't be able to eat. And here he is eating in front of them. It's a demonstration. His resurrection is real. And I think that this speaks just as powerfully today to modern skeptics as it did back then to the skeptics among his disciples. See, there are many people today, of course, who say that the resurrection of Jesus didn't really happen. Or maybe they say, well, we do believe in Jesus, we follow Jesus, he's a great teacher, and so on. And we do believe that he came back from the dead, but it was a kind of a spiritual resurrection. His body is still buried somewhere. You could probably find his bones somewhere if you did a really big dig in Israel. But it's a spiritual resurrection. But no. Here it is boldly declared that Jesus was resurrected back from the dead. It's a bodily resurrection. He has bones and flesh. He can eat food. He's not just a spirit. And I wonder, maybe you find this hard to believe. Well, that'd be fair enough. Because people don't rise from the dead, do they? Generally speaking. But that's kind of the point. See, the disciples didn't believe it either. They didn't make this up. They didn't concoct this. They didn't sit around in the room and say, hey, what'll really get them in? What'll really win people over? You know, they'll be so believable that everyone will become followers of Jesus. I know, let's say he came back from the dead. They didn't invent the resurrection because they didn't believe in it in the first place. It was too incredible for them. It was impossible. But when they were confronted with the risen Jesus, face to face, touching his hands and his feet, watching him eat, speaking with him, well, they just had to change their minds. God really can raise the dead. Jesus really was alive. They could come to no other conclusion. It's incredible, yes, it's impossible. Seemingly so. But it's real. It happened. And they believed it because it happened. And this truth that they were confronted with in a personal way, this truth changed their lives forever. They became radically different people. Have you ever noticed that as you read through the Gospels, you read through Luke's Gospel, the disciples are such boneheads. They so often get it wrong, Peter especially. It's easy to poke fun at Peter, and I do it regularly. I mean, I'm convinced I would do no better if it were me. But notice the transformation in the book of Acts, which is Luke, volume 2. Peter is a different guy. Look at his speech at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He is a profoundly changed man. He gets it. He is bold. He understands. And he proclaims the risen Christ. Their lives changed because of this. In a way that they just wouldn't have changed if they sat around and made this up. They dedicated their lives to proclaiming the truth. To telling people, hey, we saw him. We spoke with him over a period of 40 days. We're not making this up. It happened. And some people I speak to, they say to me, I'd believe in God if only I could see God. I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone like that. Maybe you've said that yourself or thought that yourself at some stage. If only I could see God, then I'd believe. And some Christians would say, well, you see, no, believing in God, it's about blind faith. It's not about seeing. It's not about what the eyes can see. It's about blind faith. And I would say, well, I'm not sure about that. I mean, yes, it is about faith. But it's not blind faith. I would say to a friend, if they said that to me, if only I could see God, I would say, Well, if you were there 2,000 years ago, you could have seen God. You could have met with God face to face. You could have had a conversation with him. You could have shared a meal with him. And those who did meet the risen Jesus were changed forever. Well, Jesus reminds his disciples what he had told them earlier, and we pick this up in verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." See, the Old Testament prophets were fulfilled in Jesus. He says, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's kind of a shorthand way of referring to the whole Old Testament, the whole Hebrew Scriptures, the whole Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. Jesus says, it's about him. It points to him. And all of that must be fulfilled. And it is being fulfilled in him. And Jesus explains what it all means, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus explains what the Scriptures mean, how they truly point to him, how they are truly fulfilled in him. And he says the Old Testament Scriptures, they say the Christ, God's King, the Messiah, he must die and rise again. Jesus suffered for the sins of the world. He paid for our rebellion against God, our rejection of God, our not treating God as God. He died because of that, to pay the price for our rebellion. He took God's anger in our place. And that is the meaning of his passion. That is the meaning of the crucifixion, that he was a substitute for us. So that, Jesus goes on, repentance and forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed to all nations. You see, the forgiveness of sins has come about. Christ's death, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, achieves forgiveness. That's what it achieves. We have all rejected God in one way or another. We have all rebelled against him. We have all been cut off from him. But because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be forgiven. Because of what Christ did, we can be friends with God. We can have a relationship with God. And this was the true meaning of Christmas. This is why God the Son was born and dwelt among us, so that he might suffer and die and be raised again for the forgiveness of sins. And I want to say to you, if you do not have a relationship with God, I can hardly think of a better time than Christmas to turn back, repent, put your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you, and enter into a relationship with God that will last forever. Well, it's no overstatement to say that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the bedrock of Christianity. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is not true. It can't be true. And the Bible itself says that. It says if Jesus did not rise, then the whole thing is a cruel joke. That's what the Bible says. It's a lie, it's a sham, give it up. But if it is true, then forgiveness of sins is now available for all people, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how long through your life you have rejected God. Forgiveness is available because of Jesus. And you must repent. You must turn back. You need that forgiveness. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then you must be reconciled to God. His resurrection from the dead seals the matter. In 1930, a communist leader was addressing a huge assembly in Moscow about atheism. And he spent about an hour mounting these elaborate arguments, discrediting Christianity and ridiculing Christianity and insulting Christianity. And at the end of the hour, he finally wound up his speech, and he thought fairly confident that he must have extinguished any flames of faith, of Christianity, from the crowd. So convincing, so compelling was his argument. Then at the end, he asked if there were any questions, and for a moment there was silence. To one man slowly put up his hand and asked if he could address the assembly. And he walked up onto the platform, stood in front of the microphone, and he cried out, "Christ is risen!" And the response of the assembly was like the sound of an avalanche that replied, "He is risen indeed." The resurrection of Jesus seals the matter. We might pause for a moment in case you have a question or a comment you might like to make. So anyone have a question or a comment? Thanks. It's a good question about the blindness of the disciples in this chapter. They do seem to have something going on. There seems to be something stopping them from seeing who Jesus is, and then it's revealed to them. I think that's right, and it's not explicitly spelt out in this chapter, but I think it's fair to say that there is a kind of a spiritual blindness going on, and I think it's because of their lack of faith, and that's what Jesus rebukes them for. That they were so slow to believe not only what he himself had told them before he died, but what the prophets and the Old Testament itself spoke about the Christ. They didn't believe, they didn't have faith, and because of that they were blind to the plain reality in front of them. And it's only when they come to see, it's only when Jesus opens their eyes and they have faith that they truly see who he is. Yeah, I'm not sure I can make more comment than that because the passage itself doesn't really elaborate. And perhaps that explanation makes more sense as you start to look at Luke volume 2, the book of Acts, where you see that as people hear the message of the risen Jesus, it's not until they receive the Spirit of God that they believe and come to faith in Christ. Yeah. Any other questions? Craig. Thanks. It's a helpful point. And I think that's right, that the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact, and it is the historical bedrock of Christianity, but it's also a spiritual fact. And his being raised from the dead by God's Spirit is only, I think the Bible teaches, accepted by those to whom God reveals it. And I think that point has been proven to me time and time again as I've had conversations with people who are not believers in Jesus, where we sort of talk about the historical grounding of the faith and talk about that, you know, that Jesus was a real man. There's lots of historical evidence for this, and the resurrection of Jesus, it's a credible fact. It's hard to explain the rise of the early church without the resurrection of Jesus and so on. Until, at least on a couple of occasions, people have said to me, "Look, the truth is, even if I did believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I still wouldn't become a Christian." And there you see that it's a spiritual thing going on there too. And in the end, only God can open our eyes. Yeah. Any other questions? Okay, thank you.
It certainly was hard to believe that someone who died could be alive. Today we can be thankful that there were witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And it all happened to exactly fulfill the Old Testament prophets' predictions. If you have a question or would like to make a comment, then please send us an email. Our email address is feedback@christiansinthemedia.org.